From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. For several years, tolerance has been America's favorite buzzword. We're encouraged to be tolerant of other religions, other cultures, and other lifestyles. But the contemporary version of tolerance has taken a whole new definition in our day. Today, I'll expose today's rendition of tolerance as a farce and explain how Christians should respond. My message is titled, The Most Misunderstood Word in America, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory. In these uncertain times, the time is ripe to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We've been given a tremendous opportunity to proclaim the hope and truth of God's Word with multiplied impact. Some friends of Pathway to Victory have set aside a matching challenge gift of $575,000 with the intention of motivating you to give from your resources as well. Every dollar you give between now and July 5th will be matched and therefore doubled in its impact. Spiritual hunger is at an all-time high, and God is clearly calling us to share the hope of the gospel to impact our beloved country and our world, as together we pierce the darkness with the light of God's Word.
It was the British writer G.K. Chesterton who said, "Tolerance is a virtue for a man with no convictions." That statement certainly explains why there seems to be an inverse relationship between our culture's embracing tolerance and also our culture's rejection of the moral and spiritual absolutes. If you listen carefully to the voices around you, you'll conclude that tolerance is the most important character quality that any of us can develop. The conviction that all beliefs are equally valid is celebrated as the highest ideal in our culture. And by the way, that's not by accident. There are many educators today who believe that encouraging tolerance of all beliefs and behaviors is the highest educational goal of educators. And that's why we elevate in our culture tolerance over truth. I want you to listen carefully to the words of Stephen Bates, a conservative writer, in an article he wrote for the American Enterprise. Bates said, "Tolerance may indeed be the dominant theme in the modern curriculum. The authors of a recent study of American high schools concluded that tolerating diversity is the moral glue that holds schools together. One study of American history books found that toleration is presented as the only religious idea worth remembering." The effort to indoctrinate students to embrace tolerance is having a profound effect on our culture's attitudes and beliefs. It has led to an increasing acceptance to those beliefs, those behaviors once thought morally wrong. As you know, George Gallup regularly surveys the attitudes of Americans, and over the last 20 years, Gallup has noticed a general increase in those who believe homosexual relationships should be legal, 60%. Those who believe that sex between an unmarried man and unmarried woman are permissible, that's 59%. Those who believe that divorce is acceptable, 65%. And those who believe that having a baby out of wedlock is an equally valid moral choice, 54%. Do you see the relationship between culture's embracing of tolerance and the rejection of moral absolutes? However, I have to say to you tonight, and those of you watching on television, listening by radio, I'm not that concerned with the general public's embracing of religious beliefs and behaviors that we find objectionable. What I am concerned about is the effect that relativism is having on Christians themselves. A 2008 poll of 35,000 Americans revealed that 57% of evangelical Christians said that they believe that many religions lead to eternal life. A poll by George Barna a few years ago discovered that 68% of those who identify themselves as born-again Christian adults, and 91% of Christian teenagers rejected the concept of absolute truth. They said there is no such thing as truth that applies to everyone and every situation. 68% of born-again adults, 91% of born-again teenagers. And instead of embracing absolute truth, what people have embraced now is relativism. Now, if you want to know what relativism is, understand this simple phrase that expresses it better than anything else. Relativism says everything is right sometime, and nothing is right every time. What is the net result of Christians embracing relativism? We become tasteless salt and diminished light. Remember, the whole thesis of this series, Twilight's Last Gleaming, is our collapse as a country is inevitable, but we can delay that collapse by being the salt and the light Jesus commanded us to be. But if we don't believe that there are absolute rights and absolute wrongs, we become, first of all, tasteless salt. For example, if we really don't believe that abortion is tantamount to murder, why insist that we elect pro-life candidates? If we're really not convinced that homosexuality is a perversion, why would we oppose efforts to teach school children that homosexuality is a valid lifestyle choice? Once we bind to relativism, we quickly lose any motivation to stand up and push back against the tide of immorality that is sweeping our country. To continue the analogy I used a few Sunday nights ago, I mean, if the Hoover Dam is crumbling, why bother to stand behind it and try to prevent the flood that's going to occur below if you don't believe a flood's a bad thing to begin with? It's the same thing in our culture. When Christians lose their motivation to be restrainers of evil because they no longer believe these behaviors are evil, it's only a short time until society crumbles under the weight of its own sin. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt becomes tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." When Christians embrace relativism, they lose their distinctive taste. They lose their saltiness. But relativism also diminishes our light as a Christian. Remember, we're to be that preservative, pushing back, delaying evil, but we're also to be light, pointing people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, when you don't believe in the exclusivity of truth, you become a diminished light. Let me illustrate that for you. Media entrepreneur Oprah Winfrey claims to be a Christian. However, she does not believe that Christianity's truth is exclusive. She said in an interview one time, quote, "One of the biggest mistakes humans make is to believe that there is only one way. Actually, there are many diverse paths that lead to what you call God." Now, that's Oprah Winfrey. Of course, her own belief that there's not an exclusive way to God violates the beliefs of the founder of her religion, Christianity. Because Jesus Christ, the founder of her faith and our faith, said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." However, when it comes to this subject of exclusivity, unfortunately, polls reveal that more Christians believe Oprah Winfrey than believe Jesus Christ. Of course, the most obvious result of believing that all religions are offering an equally valid path to God results in a loss of motivation to try to point people to faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, why risk offending somebody about their religious beliefs if you believe their religion is just as valid as your religion? Dr. Roy Fish, a professor at Southwestern Seminary who was one time interim pastor here for a period of time, believes that spiritual relativism is the primary culprit in the loss of our evangelistic zeal. Dr. Fish says, "Very little will stultify evangelism and missions any quicker than the belief that nobody is really lost and everybody is going to make it to heaven sooner or later. Why go across the sea or even across the street with the message of Jesus if everybody is already saved or everyone will make it to heaven ultimately anyhow?" Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 5, verse 15. He said, it is unthinkable to light a lamp and put it under a peck measure. Have you ever read that before and wondered, what in the world is a peck measure? It's a clay bowl. Jesus said, you don't light a light and then put a bowl over it where nobody can see the light. And yet, when we buy into relativism, the idea that all religions are equally valid, we are effectively placing a bowl over our light. We are hiding the light of the gospel. Now, up to this point, I have equated tolerance with relativism. In today's world, and most of you who are students, you'll understand this, when people say, I am tolerant of something, they're saying, I believe that that belief, behavior, or choice is just as valid as mine. For example, if somebody says, I am tolerant of homosexuality, they're saying, in today's culture, we think, I'm saying that I believe that homosexuality is just as valid a lifestyle choice as heterosexuality. When somebody says that I'm tolerant of other religious beliefs, usually what they're trying to communicate is that they believe other religions are just as valid as their own religion. However, what I'm going to call tonight true tolerance not only allows for, but it requires a belief in absolute truth. And that's what I want you to understand more than anything tonight. True tolerance requires a belief in absolute truth. Author Gregory Kalki says, probably no concept has more currency in our politically correct culture than the notion of tolerance. Unfortunately, one of America's noblest virtues has been so distorted, it's become a vice. Now, I have to confess, I've been guilty of doing that. I have allowed our current culture to distort the meaning of tolerance, and I've treated the idea of tolerance as a vice rather than a virtue. But tolerance, when correctly understood, really is a virtue that ought to be embraced. But what society understands tolerance to be and what true tolerance is are vastly different things. Many years ago, my grandmother wrote a widely published poem entitled A Plea for Tolerance. However, my grandmother's understanding of tolerance and today's understanding of tolerance are vastly different. Let's go back to the historic understanding of the word tolerance. It's best understood from Webster's New World Dictionary. Tolerance is defined as to allow or to permit, to recognize and respect others' beliefs and practices without sharing them. To bear or put up with someone or something not necessarily liked. Do you get that? It's to allow something that you don't agree with. Gregory Kalki, again, identifies the three critical components of true tolerance. Number one, there's a permitting or allowing something you dislike or don't agree with. Secondly, a conduct or point of view with which one disagrees with in the process, while number three, respecting the person in the process. Here is the most obvious but overlooked truth about tolerance. It is a conduct or point of view one disagrees with, not one accepts. You can only truly be tolerant of something you either dislike or disagree with. Let me illustrate that for you if I could. Let's say I go to a dinner, and for dessert, they serve Häagen-Dazs vanilla ice cream with chocolate sauce over it, which happens to be my very favorite dessert. And so Amy asked me, how did you enjoy dessert? And I say, well, I tolerated it. Tolerated it? Would that be an apt description for my reaction when I practically licked the bowl clean? No, that's not what you would say. Tolerated it. No. Now, let's suppose that instead of Häagen-Dazs vanilla ice cream with chocolate sauce, they serve key lime pie, my least favorite dessert. And so I nibble at it a little bit to be polite. And Amy asked me, well, how did you enjoy your dessert? And I say, I tolerated it. Now, that would be an accurate word to describe how I dealt with the dessert. I permitted it to be served to me. That is, I didn't throw it across the room, okay? I permitted it to be served. Nevertheless, it was something that I very much disliked, and yet I respected the person who served it to me in the process. I didn't call her a bunch of filthy names for serving me key lime pie. You see, that is what tolerance is. It's permitting or allowing something you disagree with or dislike while respecting the other person in the process. However, the concept of tolerance has undergone a radical transformation today. Today, when people say you must be tolerant, what they really mean is you must accept all ideas, beliefs, or behaviors as equally valid. For example, Hinduism and Christianity are equally valid belief systems, the pseudo-tolerant person says. Heterosexuality and homosexuality are equally valid expressions of human sexuality. Choosing to abort a child or to keep a child are valid moral choices depending on the particular circumstances. Cohabitation or marriage are equally valid options in a relationship. Key lime pie and Häagen-Dazs vanilla ice cream are equally delicious desserts. See, that is what false or pseudo-tolerance is. It's the belief that all things are equally valid and desirable. To suggest that one idea, belief, or choice is superior to another is to be called intolerant. Now, this pseudo-tolerance, this new tolerance, resembles historical tolerance in some ways, but it's also radically different from the historic understanding of tolerance in four distinct ways. I want you to write this down. First of all, pseudo-tolerance. This is the new perverted idea of tolerance. Pseudo-tolerance rejects the idea of absolute truth. Now, today we throw around the term absolute truth all the time, and maybe you're not sure exactly what that means. An absolute truth is a truth that is true in every circumstance. That is an absolute truth. 7 times 8 equals 56 is an absolute truth. There is no situation, no culture in which 7 times 8 does not equal 56. However, there are also relative truths in our universe. Not every truth is an absolute truth. For example, the statement, 72 degrees is the perfect temperature. Now, that's not an absolute truth. That is a relative truth. That statement depends upon somebody's gender, somebody's ethnicity, think Eskimo for a moment, somebody's metabolism, all kind of things lead a person to believe what the perfect temperature is. Now, there are many areas, even in morality, that are relative instead of absolute. For example, the statement, we should obey the law. Is that an absolute truth or a relative truth? Is there any circumstance in which we shouldn't obey the law? Of course there are. I mean, if you're racing your child to the hospital at 2 o'clock in the morning, it's an emergency, and you come upon a stoplight, and there's no traffic coming, the morally right thing to do is to run that red light, isn't it? To preserve the life of your child. Acts 5:29 tells us there is going to be a time when we as Christians need to be willing to disobey the government, to disobey the law. Peter said we must obey God rather than obey men. So we should obey the law is a relative statement. It's true most of the time, but it's not true all of the time. However, the proponents of pseudo-tolerance, this new tolerance, want to say that every moral and spiritual principle is relative rather than absolute. In fact, the embracers of pseudo-tolerance find it almost impossible to label any behavior as absolutely right or absolutely wrong. For example, if you ask somebody who embraces pseudo-tolerance, were the perpetrators of September the 11th, 2001 evil? Was that an evil act? They would hem and haw and say, well, you know, it depends on your perspective. I mean, if you're a family of one of the victims of 9/11, yes, to you, that was evil. But on the other hand, if you happen to be a poor, oppressed Muslim living in a third world country that has been oppressed by the great Satan, America, no, that wasn't evil. That was justified. In fact, we had a Muslim imam here in New York who made a similar statement. You see, to the relativist, there is no absolute right and wrong. Pseudo-tolerance requires rejecting the belief that all truths apply to all people. So therefore, instead of saying abortion is wrong, what we're supposed to say is abortion is wrong for me. Instead of saying homosexuality is a perversion, we're supposed to say homosexuality is not my particular choice. Instead of saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, we say, and you even hear some Christians say this, Jesus Christ is the way to heaven for Christians. That is pseudo-tolerance, a rejection of absolute truth. And of course, by rejecting absolute and spiritual truth, a pseudo-tolerance has to become what they say they despise. And that leads to a second characteristic of pseudo-tolerance. Pseudo-tolerance is intolerant of other points of views. That's the most ironic thing about the whole thing. Those who say they're tolerant usually end up being the most intolerant people of all. Let me give you some illustrations of that. While he was the editor of a publication entitled Proceedings of the Biological Society of Washington, Dr. Richard Stenberg received a submission from an author, Dr. Stephen Meyer of the Discovery Institute, an institute not unlike our own Creation Research Institute that the Morrises head up. It's an institute that is dedicated to promote the intelligent design theory of the origins of the universe. So Dr. Meyer submits this article for publication. When the publication was received by the editor, Dr. Stenberg, he was so impressed with it that instead of asking for peer group review, he, as editor, made the decision to publish the article, something that was clearly within his rights as editor. Dr. Stenberg was immediately attacked by his peers for allowing the publication of an article that allowed for intelligent design. The incident, by the way, is not isolated. In June of 2006, the National Science Academies of 67 countries warned parents and teachers about any attempts to undermine the teaching of evolution or allowing students to be taught that the world was created in 6 days. In November of 2007, the Parliamentary Assembly of the Council of Europe adopted a resolution that recommended a prohibition against the teaching of creationism in any educational setting outside of religious classes. The statement declared, and I quote, "If we are not careful, creationism could become a threat to human rights," end of quote. Now, how's that for tolerance? Have you ever heard anything so preposterous? I mean, I thought the whole basis of education was questioning different theories and re-questioning and retesting different theories. The intolerance of these pseudo-tolerant people reaches into spiritual issues as well. Before we wrap up today's program, I want to give you an encouraging report about the progress we're making at Pathway to Victory. Even during these intense days of uncertainty and fear, the harvest is ripe to share the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, we have more viewers joining us today than ever before, and more people making decisions to trust Christ than ever in our history. So I'm boldly asking you to join us in an all-out effort to seize this unprecedented opportunity to move forward and expand our impact across America and around the world. And today, when you give a generous gift, it will have twice the impact because of the Praying for America matching challenge. We hear from viewers and listeners who tell us how much they appreciate the unfiltered presentation of God's Word and our bold teaching style. And all of that is made possible because of friends like you who give so generously to Pathway to Victory. Thank you for your faithful giving to the matching challenge. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more Pathway to Victory in just a moment. If ever there was a time when we needed God's will done in America, that time is now. Won't you join me in praying intently for the nation that we all love?
In his new book, Praying for America, Dr. Robert Jeffress offers 40 inspirational stories from American history and 40 intentional prayers for the nation you love. Request Praying for America when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $100 or more, we'll also send you the complete America and the Bible teaching series on CD and DVD. Your generous donation will be matched and therefore doubled through July 5th. Thank you for helping us move forward with boldness as we pierce the darkness with the light of God's Word.
Christians have been pigeonholed as narrow, shallow-minded people who are unwilling to entertain other points of view. To make things worse, we're no longer representing the majority of our population, and so our biblical values are perceived as obsolete. But tolerance does not mean accepting all beliefs as equally valid. As Christians, we need to stand by our convictions in order to be that salt and light that God has called us to be. And next time, I'll identify three distinct ways in which true tolerance differs from pseudo-tolerance. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, you're invited to request a copy of Dr. Jeffress's brand new book, Praying for America. Plus, three complimentary issues of Pathway magazine are our gift to you, simply for contacting us today at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $100 or more, we'll also send you the complete America and the Bible teaching series on both CD and DVD. Because of our Praying for America matching challenge, your generous gift to Pathway to Victory will have twice the impact. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
True tolerance not only allows for a strong point of view, it actually demands it. True tolerance is based on a genuine concern for other people. A genuine concern that says, I respect your right to believe what you want to believe, to behave as you want to behave, but I also love you too much to remain silent about it. That is true tolerance.
Set your DVR and join us next time for part two of the message, The Most Misunderstood Word in America, here on Pathway to Victory. On Sunday mornings, nothing keeps us from attending church together online. Log in to the First Dallas iCampus. Connect with a live online community from around the world. Enjoy majestic music from the choir and orchestra, along with bold and clear Bible teaching from Dr. Robert Jeffress. Interact, chat, and pray with our iCampus team. Join us online Sunday mornings at 9:30 and 11, and then again at 6 p.m. Central for the First Dallas iCampus. Go to iCampus.firstdallas.org.